Me, brothers and sisters, to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1, excuse me, and 2. Hear now the word of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." This is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray together. And now, O Lord, we ask simply that the preaching of the word of Christ would be a means of grace to the people of Christ this day. That the sheep would recognize the voice of their shepherd. That we would be comforted, convicted, guided, and exhorted, and fed here at this feast table of your scriptures. Lord, we pray for divine aid in both the preaching and the hearing of the word of Christ this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. This is a passage which we first encounter in the Old Testament, and it's echoed in the New Testament in 1 Peter. But in both places, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the call for holiness comes after the provision of access into God's presence. Of course, in the New Testament, we know this more explicitly, don't we? That we are called to be a people that are holy, a people which have access to the throne of God by the blood of the Lamb. Oftentimes, however, we think that the Old Testament is sort of this system of laws which really knows no access to God but by our performance. But I would submit to you that the Bible as a united whole from Genesis to Revelation gives one unified, together message. God has a covenant people which He has brought again to the gate of Eden, which was blocked because of sin, by the flaming cherubim who said, "You shall not come in to the temple known as Eden. You must go east." He's brought them to the gate of the tabernacle through sacrifices which point to Christ. Ultimately, it'll be the temple where the curtain with the cherubim will be torn, because Christ is the ultimate and forever and complete blood which draws us near. But even in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, which we've been studying together, chapter 19 and this call for holiness is a call which comes after God has provided atonement for His people. Now, this atonement is a picture, if you will, of Christ. Old Testament and New Testament saints alike are saved by the blood of Jesus. But it is these sacrifices in the book of Leviticus of animals, year after year after year, which communicate the promise that the blood of the Lamb is coming. So in chapter 19, what do we read? God has brought His people back to the gate. Eden has been closed off, and now from Abraham's seed, God has gathered a covenant people, and He said, "You can come to the gate again," which is why all throughout this book, there are constant references to sacrifices happening right at the door of the tabernacle. In other words, where I am, God says, you shall not come unless you bring with you blood. Through a mediator, everything must be set apart, but you, through your high priest, can come once a year. And surrounding this holy place, you can worship and you can bring your sacrifices, and I will be pleased to dwell among you because of the blood of these animals, which, as we know by the end of the Bible, ultimately points to the blood of the Lamb. So God provides the Day of Atonement, and now the people are moving into the land, and they have this tent where God's special presence is known. And at the door of this tent, sacrifices are happening. And once a year, the high priest takes with him blood and he goes in. And then he lays his hands on another goat and sends it out into the wilderness. God is cleansing his people and removing their sin from them. And it is upon this foundation, in chapter 19, we get to these bold words. Be like what I am. You be holy, my people, because I am holy. We'll see this morning that the law of God runs throughout this entire book. It runs throughout the entire Bible. We live in a day where oftentimes the proclamation of the grace of God is met with a resistance that we also boldly look to as joyous followers, God's law. Well, let's see what I mean here in three chapters. Last week we looked at chapters 17 and 18, and we saw that God's people in the Old Testament, and we alike as New Testament believers, are to be distinct. We're to be set apart. We're to look different. Not because we are earning favor with God, but because God has lavished His favor upon us in Christ. But in chapter 18 and in chapter 20, the layout of these two books is that these two books are like bookends, with chapter 19 right in the middle. Chapter 18 and chapter 20 essentially address the same things. And chapter 19 is a book which is more focused about what you are to do than what you are not to do, with chapters 18 and 20 giving all kinds of laws about not being like the people around you. So as we saw last week, if you remember, chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, what is it that the Lord says? He says, I am the Lord your God. Don't be like the people of Egypt where you came from, and don't be like the people of Canaan where you live. The same thing happens in chapter 20. In fact, chapter 20 gives penalties for the breaking of the laws in chapter 18. So how is it then that Leviticus 19 is distinct? Well, Leviticus 19 is centered in the Ten Commandments. Every single one of the Ten Commandments is explicitly or implicitly pointed to in chapter 19. Oftentimes when you read the Bible, you think of the Ten Commandments as being Deuteronomy chapter 5, or as our brother read this morning, Exodus chapter 20. But the Ten Commandments are all throughout the pages of Scripture. We see all of them occurring in one form or another before God even gives them. He writes the law, His moral law, in the hearts of man and woman, and He encodes them at Sinai. And then our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preaches on them and rightly interprets them in the Sermon on the Mount. But interestingly enough, here where we're not looking for them, what is driving the holiness of His people in Leviticus 19? But the Decalogue, the 10 words. In fact, if you turn to Leviticus 19, verse 18, what do you see? What do you see there? You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. When Jesus comes along thousands of years later and says, what are the two commandments? Love God, love neighbor. He is a law-quoting Savior. So the Decalogue is all through chapter 19. It's the centerpiece, if you will, of chapter 19. 18 and 20 are written parallel, dealing with sexual sins and idolatry. In a moment, we'll see that in chapter 20, there are penalties that are beyond the regular sacrifices of the ceremony. There are penalties in chapter 20 which end with these words, that one shall be cut off from his people. Or, even more strongly, that one shall have his own blood on his head. But what do we mean when we say 18 and 20 are parallel? Let me just give you a list. And again, as we did last week, brothers and sisters, those of you with children or perhaps young teenagers might need to take 18 or 20 as a time in your own family worship and devotions to perhaps gently talk about some of these terms. But they're biblical terms. Chapter 18, verses 16 and 18, as well as chapter 20, verses 11 through 21, deal with incest. Both dealing with the same sin. Chapter 18, verse 19, and chapter 20, verse 18, deal with uncleanliness. Chapter 18, verse 20, and chapter 20, verse 10, deal both with adultery. Chapter 18, verse 21, and chapter 20, verses 2 through 5, deal with child murder and sacrifice. Chapter 18, verse 22, and 20, verse 13, both deal with homosexuality. Chapter 18, verse 23, and chapter 20, verses 15 and 16, both deal with bestiality. They're parallel. One with bold consequences. Listen to chapter 18, verses 24 and following. Do not defile yourself with any of these, this list that I've just referenced. For by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it. And the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations. There it is again. Don't be like the pagan peoples. Either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it has vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Which is deeper than just, you don't get to Facebook with them. You no longer have a place among the covenant people of God who are offering blood at the door. 18:30, therefore you shall keep my ordinance, so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord. Do you hear the generous grace in God's commands? Don't do these things. Why? So that you may know life. You may have access to the door. Don't do these things so that you are not cut off. Well, that's 18. Flip over to chapter 20 and verse 22. There the word of the Lord reads very similarly. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments, and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. Remember, God has a covenant people who He's going to give a land and a seed and a promise. And from this land and seed and promise is going to come our Savior. So the Lord effectively is saying, this land is going to be pure. This land is going to be holy. So that's the layout. How is chapter 19 differently? Well, if you read it, it's this is what you're to look like. You're to revere mother and father. You're to keep the Sabbath. You're to pay people wages that you owe them. And on and on and on it goes. That's the layout. Let's look at the focus. All of the verses of 18 and all the verses of 20 speak to avoiding the practice of Canaan and Egypt. Avoiding the practices of Canaan and Egypt. Just one example, Leviticus 18 and verse 13. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is near of kin to your mother. This is something that the people were doing in Egypt and in Canaan. Look at Leviticus 20. Verses 1 through 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. What is Molech? It's the Ammonite god, or one of them. And Molech was worshipped by taking an infant and placing it inside the belly of a statue and burning it. Don't be like those around you. And of course, we can't identify with child sacrifice to a god today, can we? Unless we change the name Molech to convenience. We have Molech, brothers and sisters. Read the news. New York City, just this week, our Molech is abortion. Chapters 20 note all the places where death is required. There are many. Many of the sacrifices that are offered for other sins are not sufficient for the sins that are mentioned in some parts of 18 and 20. It simply says, they shall bear their sin, his blood shall be upon them. Look at chapter 20, verse 9. Whoever curses father and mother, his blood shall be upon them. Verse 11. The man who lies with his father's wife, their blood shall be upon them. Verse 16. Bestiality, their blood shall be upon them. And verse 27. A man who consults with a medium or a spiritist, their blood shall be upon them. Don't be like the pagans of Egypt and Canaan. And if you do, your blood will be on you. Chapter 19, be the positive law-keeping people of God. Let's look then at chapter 19. I said that chapter 19 was in the middle of these two bookends. We began our reading this morning. Look what chapter 19 brings. It's less about penalty and less about being like the peoples around them and more like being God's people. Because in chapter 19, it's not the refrain of your blood will be on you. You will be cut off. What is the refrain, the repeated chorus of chapter 19? I am the Lord your God. It's everywhere. I am the Lord your God. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, 14, 16, 18, 25, 28. It goes on and on and on. The refrain is not, don't be like them or else your blood will be on you. Be like this. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. So the focus, after we've seen the layout, is the call for the people of God who have the blood of sacrifice and who are allowed to enter past the door are to be holy. But in all of this, God's law runs right through it. Well, that is the centerpiece, thirdly. The centerpiece, God's law in the call for holiness. If we were to walk through chapter 19, which we don't have time to do verse by verse this morning, we would see that the law of God is both external and internal. You might often hear good and godly brothers and sisters who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They may say, well, the Old Testament law was about the externals. Jesus comes along and he makes it about the heart. And we know what they mean. We mean, the Old Testament said, don't commit adultery. The New Testament said, you've committed adultery if you've lusted in your heart. And that's a good and a right thing. But brothers and sisters, the Old Testament law is a law about the heart as well. It's not just what you do with your outsides. For instance, look at verse 17 and 18 of chapter 19. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. There it is. Your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of them. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. There are indeed external qualifications to being a holy people of God whose law provides for us an understanding of how to be holy. But it's internal as well. One other example, look at verse 32. You shall rise before the gray-headed, boys and girls. That's the Bible's way of saying you respect those that are older than you. That's a good thing. Teenagers, let me just say, this is one of the things in our day that is boldly rejected. Gray hair has become something that we want to get rid of. We all want to be young. We all want to appear immature. Gray hair is a crown of glory, the Bible says. Ladies, this is no discussion. Men, this is no discussion on our use of Clairol and beard dyes. But what is going on here in verse 32, boys and girls, is that people are told, you shall respect, you shall rise. When an elder comes into your room, to your house, person who is older than you, you respect that. You rise. And honor the presence of an old man. And fear your God. I am the Lord. Things to do externally, stand. But in your heart, you fear God as you reverence God's gift of age and maturity to those in your community. Yes, God's law is not simply external, but internal as well. Now, if we were to read through the rest of this chapter, we would see many things that are clearly external. Verse 26, we spoke of this last week. Don't eat blood. Don't commit adultery. Don't mistreat the stranger in your midst. Verse 33. And on it goes. The centerpiece of God's call to holiness in the book of Leviticus, and I would say in the Bible, is God's abiding moral law. And what does God say? It's because I am the Lord. Well, as we make some lessons, the last thing we should say about God's law in chapter 19, which is in the middle of these two chapters, is that God's law applies to three different things. Firstly, to God. Look at 19, verses 2 and 4. You shall be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and I am holy. Verse 4, do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Verse 30, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. God's law is about our relationship with God. God is giving commands about how we are to reverence and fear God. But it's not just God. It's also others. Look at verse 11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In other words, don't treat people based on how much money they do or don't have. Verse 29, do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry. God's law is about us and God, but it's about us and others as well. But thirdly, God gives laws that are centered on His moral law that have to do with ourselves. Look at one example in chapter 19, verses 27 and 28. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Now, at first glance, it would seem that all of those, at least men in the room, who trim their hair or beards are in opposition to God's law. God has given positive laws here, likely as a way of pointing to certain idolatrous practices that were occurring. Many have argued that the prohibition against cutting your flesh for the dead or marking your body is really what those in Egypt or in Canaan would do as a part of their rituals. And even though that may be a view which is popular and is correct, perhaps, the question still remains, God is concerned with what we do with God, with what we do with others, and with what we do with ourselves. You want to dye your hair, mark your body, do all of these kinds of things? At a minimum, you need to consider, how does God's law speak to how I exist in my own body before the Lord? God's law, then, is the centerpiece that runs right through this whole call for holiness. And brothers and sisters, I would just submit to you, in the New Testament, it is no different. Read the Pauline epistles. When Paul specifically calls people to holiness, when he writes to Timothy, what does he do? But he uses the Ten Commandments as a way of walking through what it is like to be holy. And not just the literal commands of the Ten Commandments, but the implications like we see in some of these laws for God, for others, and for self. So what lessons do we learn? Well, to set the stage again, God has brought His people back by the blood of sacrifice, through the use of a mediator, to His presence, although partial, and then called them to be holy, to look different. Well, that's us as well. Except now, there is no partial access to God. And our mediator doesn't go in once per year, but constantly stands in the throne room of heaven. And the blood of the sacrifice has been shed once for all. But the call for holiness that we see in Leviticus applies to us today. I just want us to close with five lessons. Five simple lessons that relate to us. Most of us, if not all of us in this room, are not Jewish. We no longer need to sacrifice. We no longer have a tent that we go to for worship. Those were all things that were pictures of Christ to come. But the principles that we see here still apply for us. Another way of saying it, Leviticus is Christian scripture. So five simple lessons. Number one, God's law has always centered His people in His ways. God's law has always centered His people in His ways. We've had various teachings on this, but there are two types of laws in the Bible, brothers and sisters. There's God's moral law, which is a revelation, a reflection of His character, which is abiding. It doesn't change. And then there are positive laws. We have some positive laws that the Old Testament people didn't have, such as, eat this bread and drink this cup. Baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. These are laws which are given to a people and a time for a reason. Those are positive laws. So in Leviticus, we see all kinds of positive laws. But running right down the middle of it is God's eternal, abiding, moral law, which is summarized for us in Jesus' words, love God and love neighbor, and is summarized for us in Sinai's words, the Ten Commandments. So if you want to know how to honor God as a believer, not to earn salvation, but to grow in holiness, when you hear people say, let's grow in holiness, be like David in the Psalms and say, Lord God, I love Your law. It's a tool in our hands. But as Paul would say to the Galatian church, it no longer condemns us. Spend some time meditating on the Ten Commandments, thinking about what it means to not have any other gods before the face of God. to not worship God in ways that He hasn't given in thought, word, and deed. To revere His name and His attributes. You can spend weeks just on the third commandment and all that that may apply, mean for your life and your thoughts. Honor His day that He's given to you as a gift. Honor authority, mother and father and school teacher and boss. Do not murder with your words, with your thoughts, with your actions. Be faithful to the covenant partner that God has given you. Don't steal. Don't take from others. Don't call what is theirs yours. Don't lie. Little ways and big ways. And don't look around and say, God has not given me what I deserve. I covet. Reflecting on these things will help us to see by the Spirit's grace how we can grow in holiness. But secondly, God's presence among His people is the focus. It's the focus here in these three chapters. But it's the focus among us, brothers and sisters. We are God's kingdom of priests. God has seen fit to draw us near and for us to know His presence among us and to take us very literally into His presence when we die. One example, Leviticus 20, verse 22 through 24. See what the focus is here. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I'm bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. You shall walk not in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord, your God, who has separated you from the peoples. God's presence among His people is the focus of these commands to holiness. It is not my own ability to be righteous, my own ability to look good, to clean myself up. There's a lot of that in our land, brothers and sisters. But God's focus now was the same as it was then. I am the God who is pleased to dwell among people that I have brought near. God's presence among His people is the focus. Thirdly, we are to have undivided hearts before our God. Undivided hearts before our God. As terrible as the child sacrifice to Molech was, did you notice what the text equated it to? Idolatry. It wasn't that the killing of a baby was no big deal. But it was, you will go to these lengths to take the seed of the promise and offer it to a false god. Not to mention the murder of your child. And we read this and we think, well, at least we haven't gotten to this place. But brothers and sisters, I think it would be better for us to read this in terms of our hearts can be divided. And God is calling His people to an undivided heart. They went so far to sacrifice their children to other gods. Brothers and sisters, but by the grace of God, don't think that we wouldn't either. We live in a land, as I've already said, that sacrifices its children to other gods. We just give that God a different name. If you keep reading in the story that's unfolding and you get to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 7, you will see the king of the people of Israel, Solomon, building a high place to which god? Molech. There's a warning here for us, brothers and sisters. We're a people of grace. Truly saved people cannot lose their salvation. And yet there's a warning that we too can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 4, 5, and 6. Fourth lesson. The blood spilt for sins is no longer our own. I don't know if you picked up on this. But if you read through chapter 20, the
second bookend, verses 9, 11, 13, 16, and 27, there are certain sins that if you commit them, it's not go get a pigeon, go get a lamb, go get a goat and make sacrifice, bring the blood to the door of the tabernacle, come to the edge of Eden and bring blood. There's none of that. If you commit these sins, you will offer your blood. And brothers and sisters, I have to submit to you that many, if not most of the sins for which there is no blood to bring but your own, you will be stoned, you will be killed, are sins that are rampant in our day. And they're sins that many of us in this room have committed in our pasts. But do you know, brothers and sisters, blood is spoken about a whole lot in the Old Testament. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. But it doesn't end with the Old Testament. I want you to hear these words from Romans chapter 5. But God demonstrates, He shows, He manifests, He proclaims His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, and the kinds of sinners that Paul has in view in chapter 5 are the same kind of sinners that he has in view in chapter 1. Gossips, homosexuals, child sacrificers, adulterers, people of incest, people who don't honor the gray-haireds among their society. When you were like the people of Leviticus where there was no blood to make you ceremonially clean, God demonstrates His love for you in that what? Christ's blood was shed. The message of Leviticus chapter 20, their blood will be on their head, is the same message of the New Testament with one pronoun change. Their blood will be on His head. What does Paul say? Much more then, having been justified, declared righteous, made holy, set apart by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Brothers and sisters, I can stand here all day and boldly proclaim to you that child sacrifice to Molech or to abortion is horrible. But I wouldn't be doing my job as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ if I didn't also boldly proclaim to you that if you were a child sacrificer to Molech or to convenience in what we call abortion, Christ's blood has become your blood. There is no abortion, no adultery, no child sacrifice that the blood of Christ cannot wash. We've said it time and time again, the stage for the gospel of Jesus Christ is the book of Leviticus, among others. We should boldly stand in our society and say, it is awful that there is abortion. We should do, as many in this room do, work to serve, to help, to convince, to guide, to counsel against it. Brothers and sisters, the boldest thing that could ever be said about abortion, about child sacrifice, is that it's forgivable. Forgivable in Christ and Christ alone. Not to mention the incest, the homosexuality, the bestiality, the lack of honoring the gray haireds among your midst. The blood spilt for sins at the door of the tabernacle to make you perpetually and ceremonially clean as God's people is no longer your own. The question is, will you believe it? Fifthly and finally, the pursuit of holiness is our calling. It was the calling of the people of the tabernacle tent in Leviticus. It's our calling as well. Leviticus 20, verse 7 and 8. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That was their calling. What is our calling? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, your sanctification. The pursuit of holiness is our calling. And in one sense, God has made us holy. He's sanctified us. He set us apart. But in another sense, we're called by His Spirit, through His Word, to grow in this holiness that He's bestowed upon us. As we close, keep the story in mind. God makes a temple. He creates man and woman to be forever in His temple without interruption. They go to one of the visible words which promised death, and they ate from it, and they plunged every single one of us into sin. They and we in them have been cast out of God's presence. Angels have been set up at the door saying, "You cannot come in. Go east. I will not abide with you, but I give you this promise. There is coming one from the woman who will crush the head of the serpent." And so heading eastward, there's this promise that one is coming. And generation after generation, the seed of the promise continues. Finally, God gathers a covenant people and He says, "This is the land that I'm going to give you. And I'm going to give you a tent, and there's going to be a door, and I'm going to remind you how holy I am. I'm going to put those same cherubim on the door. But now you, through your mediator, get to come in once a year. But it requires perpetual blood and death, because the consequences, the wages of sin, is death." And year after year, it happens. And eventually, I'm going to establish you. You're going to eventually, even though not fully obediently, wipe out the peoples. And I'm going to give you this land. And you're going to build a permanent tent, a temple. And just like Eden, and just like the tabernacle, year after year, with blood and sacrifice and a mediator and a place declared holy, I'm going to give you access to the garden again. But it'll all give way when the second person of the Trinity comes and actually puts your tent on and tabernacles among you and keeps my law in your presence and in your very presence dies with your blood on his head. And I, the triune God, will then be pleased to tear the curtain. And the Holy Land will now be this people of God from every nation and tribe and tongue who can come anytime. And I will write my law on your very hearts. And I will bring you home. So that on the very last page of the Bible, what do we see? But Eden on steroids. Steroids. You, through Christ, are not staying in Eden. You are entering into glory. So when you read Leviticus, my children, my children that I love, that I, Christ, have died for, when you read my words in Leviticus, know that I am laying the stage for you to see that the call of holiness by my law is only based on the blood which I've provided from all eternity. The blood of the everlasting covenant. Let's pray. Almighty God, shepherd your people in the green pastures of your word this day. Help us as we look to your law and see our own imperfections to no longer see a condemning voice, to no longer need to pick up animal sacrifices, to pick up stones and kill those in our community for whom there was no ceremonial sacrifice. But help us to perpetually look to the blood of the Lamb, the only sacrifice which saves. May we feast on the green pastures of this promise until you take us home. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you